Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said before, our text for this morning's message is from that epistle reading from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Especially this part that says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Dear friends in Christ, have you ever noticed how nearly every Easter, non-believing people tend to throw out all of the alternatives to why Jesus wasn't in the tomb on that Sunday morning? They try to explain, or really to explain away, the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the disciples maybe were fooled by their overactive imaginations. So they hatched a plot in order to pull a fast one on some gullible people so that they would believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Or if you really want the Muslim version, basically is that Jesus is a prophet of Allah, but he wasn't the Son of God, and he didn't die on the cross. Basically, somebody else was crucified in his place, and Jesus was directly raised up to Allah without dying. That's the Muslim version, in case you were ever wondering. Yet what we read and what we heard in our first reading this morning is that the apostles were actually witnesses from the very beginning. Even when they were faced with prison or death, they couldn't stop telling about what God had done. Peter and the apostles were answering the authorities, the temple authorities, when they were accusing them of doing all these things. They said, "Listen, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And they said this, "And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And now, some 60 years later, John is the only one that's still alive of the 12 apostles. He's almost 100 years old, and he's exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus. Here, what we see in our text today is that God gives him visions that begin in our text. Have you ever wondered why it is that the world can't accept the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection, but they always have to present other alternatives? The truth is, people instinctively know. They know that if Jesus rose from the dead, then it's a call for repentance. And if God went to such lengths that God would come into our flesh, would die in our place, and bodily rise again, then we must have desperately needed him to do just that. Even though they don't want to admit it, most people recognize that if Jesus actually did rise from the dead, then we somehow have to come to terms with it. But here's the thing. If a person doesn't want to repent, or if they don't think they have anything to repent of, then, you know, the thing is, then we'll try to hold Jesus at arm's length. We'll try to discount everything that the eyewitnesses, not only the 12 apostles or the 11 apostles that were there, but the 500 or the 700 who had seen him later, that Jesus had risen from the dead. We'll try, you know, they won't believe anything. So why do people become atheists? Why do they stop believing? Many question why a good God would allow children to suffer. basically what they're saying is God doesn't live up according or doesn't behave according to their expectations. And so they've concluded as a result that there's no Savior, or if there is, they don't need or want one. So they go on without God. Maybe the real reason is that they sense that if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then they would have to repent. If he rose from the dead, I mean, then they would have to look at themselves and say, maybe I'm not as perfect as I think I am. But they would actually have to look at their lives and the sin that's in it. And that's the very last thing that they want to do. Basically, they want to be in control of their own destiny. And I mean, and let's face it, people generally do acknowledge that there is such a thing as a historical Jesus, that there was a prophet or a teacher named Jesus who lived around 33 AD, and that he actually was crucified. There is so much extra biblical proof that that happens. But too often they want to find a way to set him aside, or to fit him into some kind of box, or reduce him into a category that they can understand or we can explain. But the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the Gospels, will not allow himself to be put into our boxes. He won't let himself be limited by our understanding. He's the Almighty, the first and the last, ruling over everything. And just like Scripture tells of the real death of Jesus on our behalf, the apostolic witness is clear. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And that fact supersedes everything. So when John first sees him in his vision, it says, "I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" And then in a series of seven visions of increasing intensity, each one actually covering the whole time between Pentecost and the end when Christ returns, Revelation overwhelms us with the assurance of Jesus' victory. The very fact that Jesus is alive forevermore, so in him, you and I will be alive forevermore also. John's on Patmos. He's exiled for his testimony of Jesus, but in these visions, God actually allows him to speak, to peek behind the curtain, if you will, so to see and to hear the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, and to see that he has the keys of death and Hades. How many times? I mean, I know it's true for me. How many times have we been bothered by the devil's temptations? Jesus actually has the key to lock him up where he belongs. I mean, and that key is his word. It's as sharp as any two-edged sword. And as it says that the two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth, I don't know if you noticed the description here. There at the end it said, "And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." This two-edged sword is his word. It's the word of law and gospel. Law showing our sins, and gospel telling us he died for those sins. He's alive to give us what we need more than anything. He's alive to cleanse us from our sins by the washing of water with his word. And he's alive now to make us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, so that having been forgiven and restored, we serve him with all of our sacrifices of praise. Every day then becomes an offering of service to him. Every time we tell somebody about Jesus' love for them, we're serving him as loyal priests. How many times have you been to a funeral and you see maybe seen the funeral director take his little key out and lock the casket closed? Well, Jesus has a key. He has the key to open every casket. It's going to be his voice. Just like with Lazarus, he's going to call you and me and all those who have died in faith by name and say, come out of there on that last day. And we'll rise just like he said. Yes, we will absolutely die a real death. Jesus also died a real death. Nobody took his place. He was there for us. And just as he rose from the dead and is truly alive forevermore, so he will raise you and I and give us the life that never ends. Now, one of the more potent demonstrations of the resurrection of Jesus is actually the continued existence of the Christian church despite everything that's happened. Because, I mean, we have enemies. And from the very beginning, enemies have been trying to destroy the Christian church. I mean, there were many persecutions at the very beginning, but I mean, everywhere, I mean, even Paul, who as Saul was somebody trying to stamp out Christianity on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there, where, I mean, it happened from the very beginning. But I always say that persecution to the church is like pouring water on a grease fire. All it does is spread it around. You start persecuting us here, we leave and we go somewhere else and spread the gospel there. That's how it all worked. God knew what he was doing. But the very existence of the Christian church, it's almost proof of Jesus' resurrection. Because you can't silence the church by killing believers. It doesn't work that way. The word of God is not going to be silenced, because the speaking of the word is the same. The one who is speaking the word is the same living Jesus who appeared to John. He is the Almighty himself, with a long white robe and a golden sash that signifies his authority, with eyes of fire and feet like burnished bronze, with a face shining as the sun in full strength, and a voice like the roar of many fires. And when John saw him, again it said, he fell at his feet as though dead. Well, let's face it, you and I probably would have done the same thing. But Jesus says, fear not. Those two words, fear not. It's almost as if he says to us, like he has said elsewhere in Scripture, fear not, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, my own sheep, and my own know me. Fear not, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Fear not, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And even as Jesus speaks his word, he also cleanses us by his blood in the waters of holy baptism, and he touches our lips with his body and blood for forgiveness and life everlasting. I have to tell you, one more proof, if you will, of the resurrection is found in what we're doing right now. It's what we're doing right now. We've gathered here to worship on Sunday. On Sunday. Okay, now you have to realize the Sabbath has always been Saturday. For thousands of years, the Jewish people worshipped their Lord on Saturday. And then suddenly, without turning back, Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in Jesus began to worship on Sunday. I mean, almost like that. They began to worship on Sunday. They even called it the Lord's Day. So what changed that deeply held practice? Only something as fundamental as a Sunday morning resurrection from the dead. So now think about this. for 2,000 years, somewhere, somehow, God's people have been acting on our Lord's command to do this in remembrance of me. You and I today join in that long line of believers, worshiping our Lord. And every time we take communion, it's the same thing. Do this in remembrance of me. We continue that what has happened for the last 2,000 years. We've done it in Christ's remembrance and at his commands. And to you and me and to all Christians, he says, I am alive forever, forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell, giving us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what he's doing. He's giving us life forevermore. In the name of Jesus, who is risen. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.